This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. I trust the program encourages you, blesses you, and maybe even challenges you. Now, for those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address that's given there, and this program can be re-listened to there. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Again, my website is bdcministries.com, and my postal address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now, we're journeying through the Bible looking at some of the characters that have been instructive, at least to me, over the years. We're not covering them all, but we're trying to cover some of them. And we would remember that we get our doctrine from the New Testament, really from the epistles, and we get our illustrations from the Old Testament. So we have to be a little careful as to how we interpret some of these Old Testament characters and what they did. But there are some principles associated with them that are very interesting. And one of the things that I find interesting as we go through the Old Testament is that the children of Israel had told Moses on a couple of occasions, whatever the Lord tells us to do, we'll do it. And then they ceased doing what the Lord told them to do. And we come now to the book of Judges. We've been through the book of Joshua, and we've looked at Joshua. And basically, in the book of Joshua, they had said the same thing. Whatever the Lord tells you that he wants us to do, we'll do it. And of course, then they didn't. And the whole Old Testament seems to be a story of a people who are, first of all, in fellowship with the Lord, and then they sin and turn to idols. And it's interesting that particularly when they come into the land, that they're destroying the people who had turned to idols in the land, the Canaanites. And the Lord didn't bring them in to the land to destroy the Canaanites until the iniquity of the Amorites, which is a way of speaking of the people in the land, until the iniquity of the Amorites was full. And so God had given the people of the land plenty of time to repent of their pagan gods and their pagan worship, and then he's now using the children of Israel to judge them for their pagan worship. And yet it seems that Israel constantly turns aside to that same pagan worship. And I just sometimes wonder what that means for us today as Christians. How easy is it for us to turn aside to worship that which is an idol rather than to worship God? We either worship a preacher or a denomination, or we worship some political party, or we worship some political head, or we worship some head of a denomination. But whatever the case may be, God wants us to worship him and him alone. And that's why we often go back to Luke chapter 10, where a man comes to a rich man comes to the Lord, actually a lawyer, and asks him what he must do to inherit eternal life. And when the Lord asks him what the Bible says, it's summed up into love God and love your neighbor. And we can't love God in a natural way because we're born in sin. We love ourselves. We love our self-will. We love our stubbornness, and we love things that we ought not to love. But once we realize that and turn to God, repent of our sin, that is of our unbelief and our desire to do things our way, once we do all of that, then we can worship God, and once we we can love God, and once we love God, that's going to have an effect on how we love our neighbors. And I keep asking myself, am I making decisions today in the way I live my life that would make it very evident that I am loving my neighbor rather than loving myself and putting self-will first? Because really it's the pride of self and self-will that's a big problem, particularly in our world today. And I think it started with Eve when she was told by the serpent that she would be as gods, knowing good and evil. That is, she would be the one who would establish what was good and what was evil. She would call the shots. So after the death of Joshua, who we've looked at, whose name means Savior, or Jesus, really, and who it was a Savior, we come to Judges chapter 2, verse 12, and we read, "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." Isn't that interesting that they had been told that they were to make sure that they did not worship the gods of the land, that they worshiped the Lord only, the Lord who had delivered them from Egypt, but they began to worship the gods of the land. And why did they do that? It's not easy for me to be clear and not to speculate a little, but it seems to me that the gods of the land were gods that appealed to our baser instincts. Now, the problem I have with saying that is that some of the things that the gods of the land demanded, anybody in their right mind would not have done, such as the offering of children and having their children pass through the fire. But there were a lot of things associated with pagan worship that were really pleasurable. And in some of these worships were nature worships, which was a way of worshiping the things God had created rather than the Creator himself. Now in Judges 2, verses 16 to 17, it says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. And they turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord." They did not do so. They did not obey the commandments of the Lord. And so as we go through these judges, there's 12 of them listed in the book of Judges. And then we come to Samuel, and he would probably be the 13th judge and the first prophet following Moses. But he would have been a judge. That would have made the 13th one. But these 12 judges listed in the book of Judges all at one time or another delivered Israel from the bondage of their enemies. Moses delivered them from the bondage of the Egyptian bondage, the slavery in Egypt. But now these men are delivering them from the bondage of those nations around them that take them captive because God is judging them for turning away from the true worship of Jehovah. And so we have those 12 leaders, and one of them that I want to look at for just a few moments here is called Gideon. And he's an interesting case as far as I'm concerned. He was put to the test. If we go back to Genesis 6 and 7, we can read about him. And one of my purposes in dealing with these people is that you might go back and read for yourself the stories and see if those stories give you any help or understanding of your own relationship with God. And so Gideon, he was, first of all, put to the test as to, well, he asked the Lord to prove that he was calling him to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites and the people of the east. And the first thing he was told to do was to pull down an altar, or apparently it was an altar to Baal, which his father had made. And he did that. He did it at night. And his father, instead of criticizing him, supported him in doing it. He said, "If Baal's a god, let him defend himself. We don't have to defend a true god." And so when that altar to Baal was pulled down, his father supported him, even though the people in that community wanted to destroy Gideon. But Gideon had trouble really believing that he had been called to deliver the children of Israel. And so he asked for signs from the Lord, and I don't have time to go into those signs right now. And then he went down with a servant to the camp of the Midianites and found out that there was a man in the camp of the Midianites who was interpreting a dream, and that dream had to do with the fact that there was that the sword of the Lord and of Midian and of Gideon was going to destroy the Midianites. And so the enemy knew more about what God was going to do than Gideon himself did. And so this enemy had more confidence in the Lord than Gideon did. Read that in Genesis 7, 9 through 14. But it encouraged Gideon to go ahead with what the Lord had committed to him. And so then the Lord tells him that he's got all these people that will fight for him. But if you read the story carefully, he starts with 32,000 people. But the Lord said, that's too many people. You send those that are fearful and afraid back home. That would have included me. And 22,000 went back home. And then he said, and really, it means that they didn't have confidence in God to deliver Israel. And then he has what's left. I take it that's 10,000 people. And he checked to see how they drank from the stream. And there were 9,700 that got down on their knees to drink from the stream. And apparently the picture is that they didn't have enough respect for the enemy to keep their eye on the enemy. So that 9,700 went home. And that left Gideon with just 300 men. And those 300 men had respect for God. They believed in God. They apparently feared the enemy. They kept their eye on the enemy, and we need to keep our eye on the enemy. Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're fearful enemies, and we need to be careful around the enemy. But there were 300 people out of the first 32,000 that God was going to use to deliver Israel, and it was because he wanted himself to have all the glory for what took place. And so he told Gideon to have these men put trumpets in one hand and to put vessels in the other hand. And when they would break the vessels, they would blow the trumpets and break the vessels. But in those vessels, there were lights. And I don't know if they were candles or lamps. But so when the children of Israel sounded the trumpets, and that speaks of the word of God. And when they broke the vessels, which speaks of our willingness to be humble enough to accept the fact that we need to be broken in order to be used, then the light shined and it confused the enemy, and the enemy began to destroy themselves. And so there was no room for a weapon of any kind. And when I look at a trumpet in one hand and a sword or a vessel in one hand and a trumpet in the other, and they were raising them up, it almost sounds like a crucifixion, doesn't it? Well, it does to me. And so that's exactly the picture that we have, the picture of the Lord being willing to die for us at the cross of Calvary. And Gideon won the battle because the Lord won it for them through broken vessels, which let the light shine, and trumpets, which spoke of the word of God, the warnings of the word of God. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless those who have listened and bless our message today. We thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation. We ask these mercies in our Savior's name. Amen.